Going through Genesis 17, 1 through 18, 15. While I was in Costa Rica, I was thinking about this sermon, and I was like, is there any illustration that I could take from this trip for this sermon? And the only thing that kept coming to my mind was, well, this passage is about circumcision, and you saw that picture of the coconut with the machete that lopped the... I'm sorry, is that too much? All right, we're going to go through this text pretty quickly. It's an amazing section of Scripture where God is telling more about the covenant that God has made with Abram, the man of faith. And it begins by telling us that at this point in Abram's life, he is 99 years old. He's 99. The last verse of chapter 16 talks about Abraham or Abram being 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So he's 86 when Ishmael's born, and the last verse of the last chapter, so now he's 99, 13 years have passed. And once again, God speaks to Abram, and he says in verse 1, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. You might remember that previously God has told Abram that his offspring would be so numerous that trying to count them would be like counting the dust of the earth and the stars in the sky. But when God made those promises to Abram previously, the last time was in Genesis 15, and at that point, Abram is still childless. And he tells God straight up, you've given me no children. He said, I'm going to have to give everything to one of the servants in my house. I'll have to make him an heir. But now, in chapter 17, when God says, I will greatly increase your number, Abram doesn't push back. He doesn't say anything about that. No doubt he's thinking, well, right, now I have Ishmael. So clearly that's who God has in mind. God continues and says in verse 4, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, which means exalted father. Your name will be Abraham. And then God goes on to tell us what Abraham means when he says, for I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham, the father of many nations. We've been waiting for a long time, right? For Abram to go to Abraham for the name change. And God is saying, from now on, every time you hear your name, every time you say your name, you will be reminded of this promise that I'm making to you, because your name means father of many nations. God continues to expand on this covenant that he's making with Abraham, and he gives more details in verse 6, saying, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. And that's new. This covenant is with Abraham and Abraham's descendants as well. And then God drops what I think is the most amazing part of this covenant. He says, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. There are many things about this covenant that are truly amazing, but I think this is the one that should blow our minds. That the God of the universe, the one who created everything from the stars and the planets to the tiniest molecule on earth, the one who commands the wind and the sea, the one who speaks and mountains come up out of the ground, and other mountains are raised to the ground, completely wiped out. This God makes an everlasting, binding covenant with Abraham to be his God and the God of his descendants. And then God says it again. He says that Abraham will possess the whole land of Canaan. He says he will give it as an everlasting possession to Abraham and his descendants. And then verse 8, he says it again, and I will be their God. No more need for speculation as to who God is. No more need to search and to bow down to wood and stone and gold idols. Yahweh will be their God. And all of this, and what is God asking of Abraham? A sign, a mark, a scar in his flesh that would be a constant reminder of the covenant that God has made. And specifically here, the sign is circumcision. And every male in Abraham's household is to be circumcised. And down in verse 23, we learn that it happened that very day. No time like the present, right? Just get it over with. Go get the knife. Abraham is 99. Ishmael is 13. And every other male, that includes servants that worked for Abraham. I try to imagine that conversation, right? Abraham coming and said, well, I've got some really good news, but I've got some difficult news as well. Wouldn't have been easy, but in light of the good news, maybe not so bad. The sign that God gave to Noah when he made a covenant with him was what? It was a rainbow. Abraham gets circumcision. God continues to speak to him, verse 15, and says, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, both names meaning princess. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abraham laughed. And you would laugh too. I would laugh. You wouldn't blame Abraham at all for thinking, really, God, are you gonna put me through this again? It's an absolutely outlandish idea. This is impossible stacked upon impossible. Not only is Sarah 89 years old, but according to Genesis 11:30, we read that she was childless because she was not able to conceive. That's her whole life, not able to conceive. And now she's 89 on top of that. There's other writers in Scripture that talk about this story of Abraham and Sarah, and they say things like this: Sarah, who was past childbearing age, and her womb was also dead. Her womb was dead. And they say of Abraham, he was as good as dead. Abraham actually had a lot of years yet to live, so that's kind of harsh at 99. But anyway, that's what they said. These are impossible odds. This is craziness. This doesn't seem to make sense. We know that God's ways are better than our ways, and we know that life can get really complicated when we choose to step outside the will of God and deliberately sin. Choosing to sin sexually, for example, can completely wreck our lives, right? Choosing hate over love will destroy relationships. We know this. We know that life can get really messy when we choose to disobey God. And so I think it's sometimes tempting to think that if we're in the will of God, that life will always make sense, that things should not be that difficult or complicated, that we should never be too uncomfortable. But the lives of Abraham and Sarah tell us a different story, don't they? And we must not let our familiarity with this story keep us from reflecting on this. 24 years is a long time. For most people, this will equal more than a quarter of their lifetime. It's been 24 years since God first came to Abram and promised that he would make him into a great nation and that his offspring would inherit the land of Canaan. 24 years. And now 13 years since Ishmael was born. And you got to admit that throughout these promises so far, God's not been entirely clear. Sure, Abraham would be a father, But previous to this, God did not specify that Sarai would be the mother. In chapter 15, verse 4, when Abraham says that Eliezer, his servant, should be the heir, God says, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood." But there's nothing about Sarah. And for 13 years now, Abe's been thinking, Ishmael is my own flesh and blood. And so it's not surprising to us that Abraham would say in verse 18, "If only Ishmael may live under your blessing." But God wanted to teach him and us a lesson in faith. And then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. He will indeed bless Ishmael, but the covenant will be with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Isaac, whose name means he laughs." And now every time they say his name, they're going to be reminded of the time that they laughed at God's plan. The name of God, El Shaddai, the Almighty One, the name change for Abraham and Sarah, the names of Ishmael and Isaac, the act of circumcision. I hope that you're seeing through all of this the importance of always remembering who God is and what God has done. That's what all of that is for. And that's just a fraction of the weight that we give to communion. When we gather around the table and when we remember the new covenant that God has made with us in the blood of Christ, where Jesus himself is the one who bears the scars in his flesh. And the circumcision that we now undergo is a circumcision of the heart. When we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, we remember, right? We do this in remembrance of him. We remember who God is and all that he's done, particularly all that he's done for us in Christ. We remember. Chapter 17 ends with the account of every male in Abraham's household getting circumcised that very day. And then in the beginning of 18, we read about this encounter that Abraham has with three visitors. We learn that there are two angels and a physical manifestation of the Lord that Abraham meets with. And we know that they are physical because the text says that Abraham saw them. They were standing there. They were speaking. And later they were eating. And as they're eating, one of them asks, "Where's Sarah? Where's your wife? Why is she not out here? You're showing great hospitality. She should be here." And Abraham says she's in her tent. And there's evidence to suggest that Sarah, an 89-year-old barren woman, has now begun her monthly period, which would need to happen if she's going to get pregnant by her husband, Abraham, right? One of the visitors, presumably the Lord, according to verse 13, repeats the news that Abraham received in chapter 17, saying, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah overhears this announcement from her tent, and like Abraham, when he heard the news, she laughed. She laughed and thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" When we read about this laughter, we need to remember Paul's words in Romans 4, that Abraham did not weaken in his faith, even though what God was promising didn't make much sense to him at all. From a human perspective, Abraham hoped against all hope in the face of crazy human circumstances. Abraham believed that God was able to accomplish what he had promised, that he had the power to finish his will. So even in their laughter, Abraham and Sarah did not falter on their faith. They did not bail on God. Now, they were definitely in the dark, particularly up to this point in time, as to how God was going to come through on this promise. And even now, when it's been revealed, it seemed crazy. It seemed completely outlandish, and so they laughed. But the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah gets busted. The section closes with her saying that she was afraid. So she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he, the Lord, said, "Yes, you did laugh." And I love the way this section ends, right? It's so real. It's so down to earth. "I didn't laugh." "Oh, yes, you did laugh." God knows. God always knows. We don't know if the Lord heard her laugh in her tent. It doesn't matter if he did or not. He would know anyway. And of course, that's true for you and I as well. God knows our hearts. He knows when there are doubts. He knows when we question his plans for us and when we think that what he wants us to do is a little bit crazy, is a little bit outlandish. He knows. We can't hide from him. So there's really no point in trying. When you think about this section, there's really few verses in Scripture that are amazing as chapter 18, verse 14, right? The Lord asking Abraham this rhetorical question teaches him a great lesson in faith that he's going to carry with him into the future, particularly with Isaac, right? He asks, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. This is how God chooses to reveal himself to Abraham. And this is not insignificant, because throughout Abraham's whole life, he needs to know El Shaddai. He needs to remember that this is who God is. And there is nothing too hard for the Almighty One. We need to remember it as well. "God, you want me to do what? You want me to share my faith in Christ with somebody else? I don't know if I can do that. That's kind of crazy talk." Is there anything too hard for the Lord? "God, you want me to give what? I don't think I have that much to give. That's crazy. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You want me to forgive who? You want me to serve where? You want me to be content with that? You want me to make disciples? That's nuts. Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" If God has called you to do it, and even more specifically, if God commanded it in his word, he will supply everything that you need to do it. We read about the promises of God in Scripture, and they're all over. Promises like when Jesus says to all who are weary and burdened from trying to find peace with God through their own efforts, he says, "Come to me. I will give you rest." Or when Jesus says to those who pray in faith, he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Or when Jesus says to his disciples, as he is about to send them out to make more disciples, he says, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." When God repeats over and over again in Scripture, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Or when Jesus says to all those who are slaves to sin, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Or when you're lost in your sin, and you feel like there's no way that God will allow you to be a part of his family, or there's no way that God will allow you back into his family, like there's no way God will rescue you. And then you read, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? These promises are all over Scripture. And you're going to think at some point in your life, maybe you're thinking it right now, I don't feel like these promises are ever going to come true. I feel like God has abandoned me. I don't feel particularly free from the bondage to sin. I don't feel like God is listening when I pray. There's not a lot of receiving going on right now from the Lord. I'm not finding those things that I'm seeking after. There's not a lot of doors being opened to me. And you might be trying right now to figure out how you can take matters into your own hands and by your own design and by your own strength, try to make happen something that God has promised he would do. Paul says in Galatians 4 that Ishmael was born according to the flesh. In other words, from a human standpoint, God was not needed for Ishmael to be born. That happens when men, even older men, sleep with women, right? But Isaac is a child of the promise. Why? Because for a barren 90-year-old woman to give birth to a child, God is absolutely needed. And Paul teaches us that all who put our faith in Christ are descendants of Abraham. Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We who have put our hope in Christ, Paul says, are like Isaac and are children of the promise. Why? Because we have been reborn by the power of the Spirit according to the promise of God. He did for us something that we cannot do. You cannot accomplish God's will according to human designs and human power. You can't do it. This whole section of Scripture, I believe, is about dependence on God to do what only God can do. And some of you, right here this morning, need this reminder. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He who promised is faithful. We sang about it this morning. We believe this in our heart. He who promised is faithful. You might need to wait 5 years or 10 years or 25 years. And during that waiting, your faith is going to be stressed and stretched. But like when a muscle is stressed, it can produce growth. It is really hard. It's impossible, actually, for our faith to grow when we consistently rely on ourselves to do for ourselves what only God can do. And likewise, our faith in God will not grow if God always gave to us all that he has promised to us immediately. Our faith wouldn't grow. We live in that tension, and we trust God in that tension between what he's promised and what our current reality is. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He who is promised is faithful. Let's pray. We worship you this morning as God Almighty, as the God who can accomplish anything and everything you have determined to do. We hold fast to the promises that you've given us in your word, knowing that you are able to accomplish what you've promised. You have shown yourself to be faithful throughout history. And we thank you for the example that we have this morning in Abraham and Sarah. We thank you for the way that you have given them faith to trust in you, even when things seem really impossible. I pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would grow our faith in you as well. And whatever circumstances we're facing right now, that we would trust that you are watching over us, that you are sovereign, that you are El Shaddai. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. Above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne is shining and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Of night overwhelms my soul. He is here with me. I am not alone. For his love is sure, and he knows my name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Of him and before him, all of time in his hand. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Brings. I will watch and wait for the Savior King. Then my joy complete, standing face to face, oh my presence, the Ancient of Days. Before
shall remain and never stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in His name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. For my God is the Ancient of Days.
I know we're a little later this morning. Thank you for being here. I just want to leave you with these two questions. What is God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? Have a great Sunday. You are dismissed.